But I want to just spend a few minutes on this, just as a way of review, perhaps, for you. But Hebrews 13:2, I don't have the whole verse on your paper, but Hebrews 13:2 says, thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, the only point I want to make on that is not to be looking for angels and not to be wondering if that person was an angel, although I have heard some stories of people who quite possibly have encountered an angel, because there's no other explanation for what that person was doing at that place at that time and what they said and so forth. Now, I don't know all about that, and I'm not looking for that, and I don't think you should look for that. And even if that happens, Paul warns about worshiping of angels. Amen. We don't put angels up on pedestals. We don't do it other than the fact that we know that they're ministering spirits, and that's what they do. If God says go down there and do a ministry, then that's what they're going to do. But we can entertain angels unawares is the part I want to get to, and that is because angels appear as men. All right, I'm just setting an idea ahead of you right now. That's the thought of I'm getting across as Abraham probably knew. I think he probably figured it out quickly that these were not ordinary men. But initially, he knew that they were come for a special reason. I think he recognized who they were, and yet they looked just like men. There are no female angels or angels with wings in the scriptures. All right, now go over to Zechariah. Zechariah is almost to the end of the Old Testament. And I'm going to show you something. You say, why does this matter? Well, it doesn't matter unless you get off into the spirit world and all these weird things that people like to get off into. And it's amazing to me that when you look at, let's say, a Christmas ornament on a tree, or, at Christmas time, which is a few months away, believe it or not, they will have, you will have your angels, and they will have their wings on, and they will have long hair as if they're women. And why is it that the world always portrays angels with long blonde hair, and why is it that they always portray Jesus that way? They want to make things feminine. Right? And so let me just get into this. Zechariah chapter 5, just for a moment. Zechariah chapter 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. If you have a Ruckman Bible, you may want to read the note on Zechariah chapter 5. And if you have a David Hoffman Bible, you may want to read his note as well. They complement one another very well. But in my Bible here, it says right under chapter 5, it says three UFOs. You know what a UFO is, right? It's an unidentified flying object. You say, well, what are we about to read about? I don't know, something unidentified that flies. And it says this, then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. Now, let me just hold for a minute and give you something very interesting. I don't know if you've been watching the news, but there has been news out there more and more, and our government is coming out with their, secrets, saying that, yeah, these things are real that are flying around out there. And they zig and they zag and they go 90 degrees and they disappear and they reappear. And a lot of times they look like flying rolls. All right, so your Bible talks about that. Verse 2, and he said unto me, what seest thou? And you know what those are? Those are spirits. Those are unidentified flying objects. Those are things I can't tell you exactly what they are, but they're not aliens. Amen. Only alien to us in terms that we don't know who they really are, but we know that they're spirits. Amen. We know that according to the Bible, there is no other life out there except Amen. What's here and what's in heaven. Amen. All right, so, and he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length of it is 20 cubits and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. And he said unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it. Every one that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. I will bring, this is verse 4, I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Then the angel, now don't get confused thinking that what I'm about to show you is angels. An angel is talking to, right here. Then the angel talked with me, went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. So the angel now is going to reveal something to Zechariah and show him. Verse 6, and I said, what is it? And he says, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. and behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is the woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. All right, now listen, I've often said, and I don't mean to be demeaning at all, because I have daughters and I have a wife, and I'm not saying that women are wicked, but the Bible doesn't speak really flattering of women much of the time. This woman here, you know, there's that whore in Revelation. This woman here, it says, it was a woman, and this is wickedness. This is not the angel. This is the angel telling about the woman. This is wickedness, and he cast it into, I'm sorry, I need to get a drink. Where's my water? This is wickedness. And he said, this is wickedness, and he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof. So whatever she's sitting in, there's a lid that's put on her of lead. Verse 9, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. These are two more women. And the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lift up the ephah between the heaven, between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? And there's only one more verse. And he said to me, build it in a house of the land of Shinar, which is Babylon, which is where the Tower of Babel was. And it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Now, we could spend the rest of the class on that. But all I'm telling you is when women do show up in the Bible as angels, they're not God's angels. In other words, they're wicked. They have wings like an unclean bird. If you go to Leviticus, you'll see that you'll see a list of all the unclean birds, and storks are among that list. So there's no angel that has wings like a stork, and there's no angels that's a woman. And we won't spend the rest of the hour on all that, but you can go through the Bible and look at all the times that angels show up, and they always appear as men. Jesus said that, back to your sheet, Jesus said that men don't marry in heaven, or that people don't marry in heaven, but will be as the angels. You can look that up in your own time, Matthew 22:30. I gave you the reference. They said, you know, whose wife shall she be? You know, after seven husbands. and he said a great truth. They don't marry in heaven, but are as the angels. Right? The angels are men. They don't marry each other. They're not queer up there. And so that's what the Lord said. Notice also that these angels were adult men. Right? Here in Genesis 18, these angels show up. They were adult men. I don't think there's any controversy there. Scripture never describes angels as little children. All right, so all of your little, what do they call those things? Cupids that fly around little babies, you know, with their arrows. There's no such thing as a baby angel. All right, I don't think there's any babies up in heaven, by the way. People often ask that question. But the Bible says that believers are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's Romans 8:29. That's on your sheet. So we are predestined to be conformed to the image of who? Jesus, right? Now, when Jesus was on earth, he grew to be an adult male of 33 years old. So, what are you saying? It is not improbable to think that we could be full-grown adult males in heaven as the angels. Now, we could go on, and we could show you even where John fell down at the feet of what he thought was an angel, and he says, oh, I'm not an angel, I'm one of your fellow servants. And so all I'm saying is don't be shocked if you wake up in heaven one day and you're an adult male. Angels in the Bible are always men. All right, so, and what I'm also saying is this, that when you see those little, you know, wonderful little Christmas ornaments and you decorate your house with that stuff, just be conscious of this one thing. Not that you bow down and worship those things, just like you may not bow down and worship the Christmas tree that you put in your house. And that's okay with me. If it's just decoration, but I don't necessarily like the whole angel thing. And when people put that around their house and think that, oh, this is my guardian this, or my protecting that, or that's my good luck charm, and really what you're putting out is a representation of a devil, an evil spirit, nothing that the Bible describes as holy and good. Okay, so just be aware. You do with that what you want, but I thought it would be a good point to make in this lesson. We also see another thing about Abraham in this portion of Scripture. Abraham wasn't doing anything special when the Lord showed up at his door. Notice what it says in verse 18:1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. You know, that's what I feel like doing sometimes. It's just too hot to do anything. I'm just going to sit here, right? And you feel like a bump on the log sometimes. I was just telling Pastor, I appreciate what he says from time to time, and he says, don't despise the mundane days. Thank God for some of those times. Hey, you always wonder when you're busy, hey, and I'm busy, when can I ever get a break and just sit down? And then when you sit down, you're like, well, what can I do? Right? And that's human nature. So don't despise those times. Thank God for those times. Reflect on those times. Give God the glory during those times. Hey, this is wonderful, Lord. Thank you for this break. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the health that I have. Thank you for this tea that I'm sipping on, or whatever he was doing at that time. He was just sitting in the tent door. Here's a great man in the Bible just sitting in the tent door. So don't think that you always have to be doing something and always be busy. And he wasn't doing anything special. But he did. And by the way, the Lord shows up when he wasn't doing anything special. And he didn't have to turn off his boombox when the Lord showed up. Well, I'm just sitting here, so I'm going to put on my tunes. Well, what if the Lord just walked in with a couple of his angels? We'll just jam with Jesus. That's what the worldly Christians say to me. When I talk to them, I say, what would you do if Jesus came in while you were listening to that song? Oh, we would just jam down together because Jesus loves this. I mean, that sounds to me like blasphemy when I hear that, doesn't it to you? And that's what they say. But that's what you're saying even if you don't say that when you're listening to that stuff. Because what you're saying is, this is okay with the Lord. In fact, I'm worshiping him as I listen to this. And so he's totally acceptable with this. And if the Lord was here, he'd pick up those drumsticks and he'd just go to town. And he'd get that bass guitar and he'd just go, he would really go with that. You know, all those other, I was thinking of a guy, I won't say his name. Eddie Van Halen has nothing on Jesus, right? Doesn't that sound awful? All right, so those are the kind of guys that play those things, right? So he didn't have to turn off his boombox or change the TV channel or even change his clothes. All I'm saying, you can fill in the blank with whatever you want there. Hey, listen, when you're in your free time, when you're just lounging, say, well, these are my lounging clothes. Well, that's fine. You know, I see those people at Walmart. I know they're in their lounging clothes. But when you're you can be comfy, you know, that's fine. But don't be indecent. And you say, well, I'm just by myself. Well, still, don't be indecent. You never know who's going to knock at the door. And so all I'm saying is you can fill in the blank with anything you want there. Your life, your off time should be just the same as your church time. Now, I don't sit at home by my pool with the suit on, right? I can guarantee you that. You know what I'm saying? I try to practice what I preach. So he was living as he always did. What's more, he was ready to put on a feast and detain the Lord as long as possible. He desired fellowship. And the question is on the sheet, do you? You know, it's a wonderful thing. It's been amazing to see over the course of time our church and what the Lord has done in our church. And even some of you who are relatively new and have come in, and, you know, we had a 10-year anniversary, and maybe some of you have only been here for 1 year or maybe just about a year or just 2 years. Some of you are coming in and reaping the benefits of what this church has been building towards for the 10 whole years. And that is when we can't even leave church. Forget who locks up. There is nobody who locks up because nobody wants to stay that long, right? We all love to get together and sit around. And I was just, Thursday night, I was sitting right over there where I always do. Pastor was done preaching. I looked around. I was just sitting there. I didn't want to get up. But I looked around and nobody got up. Everybody was sitting around. I was here yesterday when we were going out on street preaching, and we were all, and there was quite a crowd here yesterday. It was great to see. And then when we all come back in and we all sit down as if, well, that's what do we do next, right? Nobody was in a hurry like, here's my flying their sign in the door. Here's my sign. I got to go, right? No, everybody was hanging around like, what's next? And all I'm saying is that's a sign of godliness, I think. That's a sign of spiritual growth. That's a desire on your part, like Abraham's part, that whenever you're around the people of God, now God's not always going to walk up like he did here. In fact, he won't do that. But when you get around God's people, guess who you're around? Amen. The body of Christ. And we could go on and on and talk about all that and how we are supposed to desire that. And we will in a minute, actually. But it's just a sign of a good church to me is that people want to stay around and have fellowship with one another. People want to do things outside of the church building and go and meet together and get together at houses and go to dinners and and fellowship and make phone calls and text each other and all the things that we do. And that's a blessing. So he was ready to be hospitable with the Lord and detain him as long as possible. Hey, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Or don't you? Yeah. I mean, do you ever get in your Bible and all of a sudden the Lord is flooding you with thoughts and showing things to you that you've never seen before? I mean, are you like, oh, this is too much for me. Get away. No, you're like, Lord, keep this going. How long can we sit here? And wouldn't it be a blessing, I should say, if we could just all position ourselves to where we have the time for that? Where we actually have the time for that instead of racing through a Bible reading or racing through, whatever it is we race through, a prayer or reciting something to the Lord, but that when we sit down, we actually want to spend the quality time with him so that if he does want to give us something, and he doesn't always give me something, but when he does, I want to be ready for it. And that is a good thing. Verse 6 through 8, and Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them and stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. So we see they did eat that. But here's the idea, and we were just talking about it. Abraham and Sarah did their best to be hospitable. And that's the point I want to make here. Not only did Abraham hasten to prepare a meal, but Sarah dropped what she was doing to pitch in as well. Now, I don't know what she was doing. He wasn't doing much. He was just sitting in the tent in the heat of the day, right, at the door, trying to get a breather. But she was in there doing something. And so he says, he runs in, and Abraham hastened into the tent and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Now, according to one estimate I read in a commentary, she prepared upwards of 36 pounds of bread. I mean, I don't know how big these guys are when they show up. But, you know, angels are a little bigger, I would trust, than I am. But 36 pounds. Now, of course, you could say, well, you know, maybe they were preparing enough food, which was kind of the custom of that time, to prepare enough food for them not to just eat that at that moment, but to take it with them on their way. And that's not always a bad idea either. You know, I mean, we always have an abundance of food here whenever we have the fellowships, like, and we have extra food. And it's always a good rule of thumb, by the way, if you're going to entertain people, to have more than enough. Don't have less than you think, or how can I squeak by with the minute. Now, if someone shows up and you have nothing, that's different. But if you're preparing something, always it's a good idea to have more than enough and make sure that they're well fed. And take it home with you if you want. You know, get it out of here. Take it home with you. And that's perhaps, but still, I don't know if that's accurate, but 36 pounds of bread. They wasted no time and had no hesitation. That's the bigger point. They were willing, they understood who was at their door. They understood that this is something that is important. They understood that we want to spend some time here, we want to prepare, and we want to be ready when the Lord shows up. We're instructed to do the same. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, this is talking to a pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is one of the qualifications. I could spend the rest of the time in this chapter and talk about how many pastors in this world are qualified. There's a lot of things in this chapter. And it starts off saying in verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. That's good that you desire to be a pastor. That's good that you desire that. But then, okay, that's one qualification that you have to have a desire. But then it says this, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, and it goes on from there. A pastor is supposed to be given to hospitality. I scratch my head sometimes at pastors who don't want to spend time with their own congregation. They don't want to talk to them. They kind of just, as soon as the sermon's over, they're out the side door, into their office, off into their car, they're gone. You can't spend any quality time with them. They're too busy. That's not the sign of a person who should be a pastor. You should be given to hospitality. It should be second nature to you. And if it's not, you make it second nature. And that goes for all of us too, because look at Romans chapter 12. It's not just for the pastor, but that's a qualification for the pastor. If pastor drops over dead today, I know he takes that with a grain of salt. He's not mad, I hope. And if I dropped over dead today, you wouldn't want to pick somebody to be in this pulpit who's not given to hospitality. You know, you would look at that list and you would go from there. But Romans chapter 12 and look at verse 13. It's talking about every one of us, and it says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. That's every one of us. Well, I don't like the fellowship. I'm not that kind of person. I just don't do well around people. Well, change. It's okay to change, right? You can change for the better. It's okay to do that. I mean, get along with people, especially the brethren. It's a desire that you ought to have. It's what God wants for us, right? We're supposed to have that one towards another. You may actually like it if you start to do it. Now, I know who I'm preaching to. We don't have a real problem with that around here. I'm not thinking of anyone. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And look at these folks here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And look at verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, that's not a bad addiction. And because the Bible says it uses the word addiction. So if they, and we all know what that means. And if you're addicted to the ministry of the saints, I think you're on a high spiritual level. I mean, you're just always looking, what can I do for one of my brethren? What needs do they have? What can I help them with? You know, can I supply them a meal? Can I do any chores for them? Can I take any burdens off their back? Can I pray for them? Is a great place to start, right? Can I walk up to them after church is over and talk to them? Can I at least say hi and extend a hand of fellowship and shake their hand and be cordial and be kind? And, you know, that goes a long way. Sometimes people are having a hard week and they just appreciate that. You know, so, I try to be careful. I try to get around, and see people and talk to everybody that I can. You can't always do it. So don't start feeling guilty. Well, John said, you know, you're supposed to talk to people, and I didn't get to talk to somebody, and don't feel bad. At least try is all I'm saying. And that's just one example. But Matthew 25:40, you don't have to turn to it, but Matthew 25:40, Jesus is talking, and he says, if you've done it unto the least of one of these, you've done it unto me. Now you say, well, how can I serve Jesus Christ? You know, I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I can't sing. I don't have this talent or that talent. Well, if you've done it, if you do something for a brother or sister in Christ, you've done it unto the Lord. That's a ministry. And with the lesson we can see from Abraham and Sarah is they hastened. It says Abraham hastened into the tent door and said, make ready quickly. And Abraham ran in verse 7. You understand Abraham is like 99 years old. And he ran, and why was this so urgent? Because he knew he had the Lord here, and he didn't want to waste an opportunity. And how many times, and I'll get off it now, but how many times do we glibly walk into church because it's our time to be here? And I've done it. Hey, man, I've been in church all my life. You know, I can't count the number of times I walked into church because I was supposed to be here in my whole lifetime. And so you walk into church, and you know, you sit there, and hopefully, you know, we dare God to give us a blessing. God, if you can bless me now, but I got a lot on my mind. You know, I got this trouble and that trouble. And really, well, who could take that trouble away? Amen. But the Lord? Nobody. And you know, Lord, I got this going on, that going on, and here. But here I am. You know, you can bless me because I'm here. And that's called daring God to bless me, right? And so, and we go in and we do that instead of just hastening in the door, right to my seat, ready with my fork and my knife because I'm about to eat from the Bible and say, hey, I can't wait to get something out of the Word of God, right? And, you know, I don't do that all the time. But they realize and they hasten to it. One of the marks of a Spirit-filled Christian is the desire to minister and spend time with other believers. If you got no use for other believers, there's something wrong with you. If you would rather, if you're sitting here thinking, well, my friends are out on the boat right now, well, my friends are out camping right now, and they invited me. In my case, I get invited almost every week because I always tell them I don't play tennis on Sundays, I don't play tennis on Thursday nights, and I'm always reminding them because they're always asking me. And if I'm sitting here thinking, well, I'm up here, but they're out there having a good time on the tennis court, or so-and-so, I could be on vacation right. Hey, man, this ought to be really your highlight of your week, is to get into church and to get around the brethren and see what you, and if it's not, work on it. Just work on it. Get to the point where you're like Abram here. And so let's move on. Verse 9 through 15. It says, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. Now, evidently, she didn't come out and greet these guys. She was busy making 36 pounds of bread. Verse 10, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself and said, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. So we'll stop right there. Now the Lord reveals why he shows up. You know, it's one thing that he shows up, and that's wonderful. And Abraham is, you know, I'm sure not really aware of why, but he's going to find out two reasons. One, he's going to tell Sarah that she's going to have a son. And although she's well stricken in years, she will have a son. Verse 10 says, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Now go over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 29. Well, let's just for context, I think you should, if you look back at starting maybe in verse 19, you're going to get the context that this is talking about Ishmael and Isaac and Abraham. And then we get down to verse 28, and it says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. That's talking about us as Christians. Verse 29 says, but as then he that was born after the flesh was persecuted by him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Now my question to you is, who was born after the flesh? We studied that last week. Ishmael. But who was born after the spirit, capital S? Isaac. There's no other answer to that question, right? Isaac. So don't you find it strange when you look at Galatians 4:29 is that Isaac was born after the spirit? Now, who else was conceived by the Holy Ghost? Now, I shouldn't say who else. Who in the Bible was conceived by the Holy Ghost? Jesus Christ. Who was Jesus' father? Joseph? No, we know that. The Bible is very clear that Joseph was not his father. So we know that if it's a Holy Ghost conception, that a virgin conceived and bare a son, as the Bible says, right? Because the Spirit did that, and we have Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, right? Now, the Bible's not teaching that here about Isaac. It's not teaching that he would, but it does say he was born after the Spirit, which was odd to me. I'm thinking about this. I'm like, what does that mean, Lord? I mean, does that mean that if you're involved in the birth, that it's done by the Spirit? And I think it does. Let me just give you what I'm talking about. We're reminded because of this that life begins at conception. All right, what I'm telling you is that when God, if you're going to have a child, it's only going to be by the power of God. It's not going to be because, you know how to have a child. It's going to be because God allows it. It's going to be because God's involved. God was involved in the birth of Isaac, right? You say, well, so was he. He had to be in also with Ishmael too, because Ishmael was born. Yeah, that's right. But he was born after the flesh, and the Lord's making a greater point there. But go over to Genesis chapter 20. Look at Genesis chapter 20. And we could go on and we could spend a lot of time here as well, but we won't. I just want to make the point. Genesis chapter 20 and let's start in verse 17. It says, so Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech. We'll get to this in a week or two. God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So who was in charge of whether or not the ladies had babies? God. God was in charge of that. Go over to chapter 29 of Genesis. You'll see the same thing. Chapter 29 and verse 31. You've got Rachel and Leah, and Leah was hated. And when the Lord, in verse 31, Genesis 29:31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, I don't know if that's new territory for you. I trust it's not. But the Bible clearly tells you over and over and over again that life does begin at conception, and that it's God who opens the womb. If the Lord has to open the womb for you to even have conception. So it's even before conception. That's why you're against abortion. That's why you're against any kind of abortion. That's why you're against whatever term they want to set or whatever number of reasonable weeks it ought to be for them to be okay with it. There are no reasonable number of weeks. Listen, you're taking the life of a person that God wanted to be born. That's just the plain fact of it. And so it's just interesting to me when she says, I'll return unto thee at the time of life. He's talking about when she's able to conceive. When that time shows up that a woman is able and fertile and ready to conceive, that God says, I'm going to bless that. And she was born after the Spirit. The Spirit of God's involved, I believe, in every birth. And so, of course, Abraham took his choice with Ishmael and he did wrong. And so he was born after the flesh. That's what the Bible's telling you there. But Isaac was born based on God's promise, and so that's what made him after the Spirit, and that's why we don't consider, as we studied last week, Ishmael, as even according to God, he doesn't even recognize him as the legitimate son. All right, so back to the text here, and Genesis chapter 18. It says about Sarah there, however, Sarah laughed within herself. So, interesting how when you read the Bible, you're going to find out that God, you know, the Bible says in Hebrews that the scriptures are a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And not only are they a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart right now, and they show you what you're thinking, it exposes your motives, but scripture actually records the motives and the thinkings of other people. And we could take time on that. There's plenty of times in the Bible where the Lord reveals what someone else was thinking. And Sarah here was laughing within herself. No one heard her, but God heard her, right? Again, showing you that these were no ordinary men. This is the Lord. She laughed within herself at the news, despite hearing it directly from the mouth of the Lord. Now that, to me, is even more interesting. She hears the Lord, and she just prepared this meal for him, right? She recognizes who these guys are. These are no ordinary men. And then when he says something like that promise, and, you know, Abraham's been promised up to this point at least five other times that he was going to be the father of a great nation. She had probably, as Abram did, she had probably just, you know, resigned to the fact that it's going to be through Ishmael and that this is the way it's going to be. Notice in this scripture, she talks about, this is what Peter talks about when Sarah calls her husband Lord. If you know that scripture over there in 1 Peter, I believe it is. Well, this is where she does it. And I think Sarah's at a point in her life when she's kind of just resigned to the fact that she's not in charge, that she's not calling the shots and telling, you know, who to have a baby with and how to get this thing on the road. And all. I think she's just now settled down. They're in the tent. She's calling him Lord. She's recognizing that, you know, he's the man of the house. And so the Lord is ready. You know, we looked at that 13 years of rebellion last week. And maybe it was rebellion. Maybe it was just complacency, whatever you want to make of it. But 13 years had passed by up until this point, and now the Lord shows up. They're old, well-stricken in age. There's no way she can have a baby, and so she's laughing. And so this is why I believe the Lord kind of excuses her behavior and realizes that, you know, it's a legitimate laugh almost. But she laughed within herself, and we need to be careful not to dismiss God's plan for our lives. That's what she was doing. Oh, it's not gonna, I mean, it ceased to be with me after the manner of women. I mean, even my Lord, he's too old. I mean, how is this going to happen? Well, it can happen when the very Son of God shows up at your front door and tells you it's going to happen. Or when you open up the Bible and it tells you what to do, then we ought not to say, well, then I could never do that. Notice what's on your sheet. I could never preach. I could never stand in front of people and talk, right? I could never teach anyone. I could never sing a song. You know one thing I appreciate about our church, by the way, is I love it. I was talking to Matthew over here. He's not here. Pray for him. He went home, and he'll be back maybe later in the year. He likes coming here. I don't know if any of you realize Matthew over here. He's not here now. I'm pointing over here. He would sit over there, and he would visit our church. And we were talking. He loves music. His pastor has asked him to be the music director of his church. He plays instruments. His whole family's musical, and he was telling me all about it. It's pretty neat. But he said that he just enjoys people singing from the heart. And I said, you know, that's one of the great things about our church. I said, people can just get up at that piano, and the mic system can be all wrong, and we could be off tune, and we could maybe mess up on the piano keys or whatever it is, and it just doesn't matter because we know the person singing the song. And we know the words of the song that they're singing. We know it brings glory to God. And that's sometimes the best singing there is. You know, it's not about how professional. That's what Christianity has gotten off to. And I know I'm sidetracking, but that's what Christianity has gotten off to. And it got off to that years ago with the contemporary Christian music movement. It was so slick and professional and polished. And it sounded just like the world's music. Isn't that coincidental? It sounded just like the world's music, the one that the world enjoys. And so now we judge everything we hear by that standard, as if everything has to have that perfect beat and that all that stuff that goes on and if you don't have the most wonderful voice, well then, you know. But I get more of a blessing. I don't get blessing out of that stuff. I get more of a blessing out of just having someone walk up to that piano or up to this pulpit and even singing a cappella and even being off key, because it's from the heart. And you know what? People say, I can't sing. That's right, you can't sing. But you do, and it doesn't matter, let alone in the congregation. Can I give you a word of encouragement? I know most of you sing. I stand up here and see you. I know you sing, but don't. That's the best time to sing because nobody really can hear you, right? If you're afraid of how you sing, just sing out anyway. No one's going to look your way. No one's going to care. Just sing. Sing unto the Lord. That's what you're doing. You're singing to the Lord. You're not singing because of the person next to you is going to hear you. And then they're going to judge you and pull out their scorecard and say, well, that's a 5. You know, that's worse, you know. And you're just way up. They're not doing that. Now, if you can sing beautifully and you can sing the part and you can harmonize, do that. You know, let's just make it all whatever we can here. But, you know, you do these things for the Lord. And people say, well, I can't. And Sarah said, I can't have a baby. And the Lord says, well, I just told you we're going to. Listen, Moses, I need you to go to Pharaoh and talk to Pharaoh. Well, I can't do that, Lord. Well, come on, Moses, you lived in the palace all your life. You know where the back door is and the front door is. You know where all the bathrooms are. I mean, you know what it's like being the king's son. Well, I can't do that, Lord. You know, I stutter when I speak. I can't do that. Yes, you can. And so, you know, that's an excuse on our part. If we give the Lord the opportunity to work through us, we might be amazed at ourselves, what we can end up doing. And so if the Lord has ever called you or prompted you to do something, you might just want to give it a try, because he wouldn't have done that. You know, hey, listen, the devil's not prompting you to hand the track out. The devil's not the one prompting you to get up and sing a special. The devil's not the one saying, hey, go witness to that person or speak in front of the church or give your testimony. Well, why didn't you give your testimony? I was just too afraid, you know, I didn't like to speak in front of people. Well, it's not the devil tempting you to do that. If it's God asking you to do something for me, and if he asks you to do that, he'll give you the strength to do it. And let me tell you something. I've been up here, right here in this pulpit many times and fell flat on my face. There's been times, pastor knows this, as well, he's had the same experience, where you can't think a thought, you can't think of the verse that you've memorized and said. As soon as you get out of the pulpit, you know it. And you can't think of a name, and you're up here calling on requests, and I can't think of your name, but I know who you are. Known you for 10 years, and I can't think of your name. That's gonna. You say, well, God must not have been with me. Don't think that. God is still with you. Maybe he's saying, how did that go? I want you to do it again. Well, Lord, I flopped. You know, yeah, but if every time I flopped, I would have never been back up here. It would have been a long time ago I would have been out of here, right? So don't think like that. Sarah laughed within herself. And when confronted, she denied her guilt. Now, this is a little side thought, and I put it on your paper. She said, it says there that she said, I laugh not. Where is it? What verse? 15. And then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. Why did she say that? What does it say? For she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. You know what? You know what? Why people lie sometimes? Is they're afraid. They're afraid of the consequences of telling the truth. You know, little children, they lie like that. So when you get after your little kid and you're finding out who did it, you know, there's three people and they're all, you know, looking there like, I didn't do it. They're all liars, okay? Just so you know, they're all liars. Why? Because they're afraid of you. They should be afraid of you. It's healthy to be afraid of you. They should be afraid of every adult in this church. And I'm not getting after you parents right now, but I'm just saying that's how kids react. Kids, I didn't do it. Why are you lying to me? And we get all frustrated. Why are you lying to me? I'm your mother. I'm your dad. You don't lie to me. You tell me that they're afraid of you, okay? Just recognize that they're afraid of you. And that's a human reaction. And she had that reaction. I'm afraid. And so she lied. But you know what the Lord did? He didn't let her off the hook. He said, nay, but thou didst laugh. You did do that. And he didn't get after her. She still had a son. She still had Isaac. And everything went well. Of course, he promised Abraham, right, that this is going to happen. So she had that opportunity, Lord, where she had a promise from the Lord that was going to override anything, any stupidity on her part. But she denied, she lied right to the face of the Lord and said, well, Lord, I can't do that. You know, I can't. And then he says, well, I told you you could, and you did laugh, and you did mock maybe at my command. You know, there's a lot of people who do that. And thank God I didn't get killed for it. But there was a time in my life when I doubted whether the King James Bible was really the Word of God, and I laughed about that. Well, those people who think, you know, the Bible is the Word of God, you know, the King James Bible, don't they know about the originals? Don't they know about the Hebrew and the Greek? Don't they know? And there may be people you know right now who are Christians, and they're truly Christians. They love the Lord, but they mock at things you believe, and they laugh at things you believe, and they don't even want to hear about it, and they're like Sarah, and the Lord's not going to hold them guiltless. He doesn't hold us guiltless. And so I'm just pointing that out. Nay, but thou didst laugh. So then he said, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer obviously is no. Can a 90-year-old woman have a child? No. Unless God says so. And then she will. So verse 16 through 22. And the men rose from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abram that thing which I do, seeing that Abram shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is grievous, very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So now the Lord reveals a second reason for the visit, and that is he's going to Sodom to see whether they have done according to the cry of it. Now we talked about that briefly one time before, but the cry of it is basically those who are being victimized in that place. Nobody's crying unto the Lord for revival, I can tell you that, but they're crying unto the Lord for mercy. I'm sure, no doubt, the women and the children. Because when we get later and we see what dastardly deeds are being done in that place, it's the men who are doing it. And so these people are being victimized. We see Job's daughters even being victimized by Job himself into the situation. So there's a cry going up before the Lord, and the Lord says, I'm going to go see whether or not this is real or not. And if it is, I'll know. And he's going to take a firsthand look. Now, I can't explain that. I know the Lord sees everything from up in heaven. But he came down, and there's been very few times when the Lord came down to do that. And so this is, and these are times, by the way, What's going on in Sodom was the same thing that was going on before the flood. I believe they were involved with angels and spirit world, and I mean all forms of perverseness is going on. And so the Lord shows up for this. So the Lord gives ample warning before sending his judgment, allowing believers the chance to intervene and unbelievers the chance to repent. So he did that in the flood in Genesis 3. We know that he gave Noah, said, they have 120 years and I'm going to come destroy it. Go over to Jonah chapter 3 and look what he did there. Jonah chapter 3. It says in verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the Lord says, I want you to go preach to the people of Nineveh in verse 2, and in verse 4, he gives them 40 days. Then flip over to chapter 4 of Jonah and look at verse 11. This is the mercy of God we're talking about here. He gives people ample warning when he's going to judge you. All right, and verse 11 of chapter 4, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city? Now, he just told him, go preach on that city because I'm going to destroy it. Now he said, should I not spare it? Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Say, what's the Lord saying there? He's saying, I'm going to give them at least 40 days to figure this out, and you're a preacher, and you're going to preach to them so that they can figure it out. And you say, well, what about the heathen in Africa? What about Nineveh? The Lord knows when someone can't discern between their left hand and their right. He knows when they're ignorant of the Bible, and he's going to send somebody along their path, just like he did Jonah, and he says, now you're going to go show them before I do anything about this. The Lord is always fair and righteous, and as we're going to see here in a moment, as Abram tries to butter him up, shall not the judge of all the world do right, earth do right? He's buttering him up when he says that. We look at also in Egypt. In Egypt, when Moses was there, he forewarned before every plague, did he not? Okay, if you're not going to do that, then I'm going to send flies. Okay, if you're not going to do that, I'm going to send locusts. Okay, if you're not going to do that, I'm going to send this and I'm going to send that. Right? And Lord always warns. He warned Israel every time they went into captivity or before they went into captivity. If you do this, you're going to go into captivity. I don't care, Lord. Okay, you're going into captivity. Right? Now, look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. This is true for individuals, not just for countries. But Luke chapter 12 and verse 5. Jesus said, but I will forewarn you. Are you listening to that? Hey, if you're lost and you're watching us online today, let me look right into the camera and tell you, Jesus has given you a message. I will forewarn you. All right? Whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. You got ample warning this morning under the sound of my voice. Anyone hearing me, whether it's 1,000 miles away online somewhere or right here, if you are not saved, you've just been warned. Fear him which can cast you into hell. You better do something about it, and I've given you a way to do something about it. Go to Romans chapter 1. One of my favorite texts in the Bible is Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 32. He just gives a long list of sins that people love to do. And then he says in verse 32, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It's not fair that they died and went to hell, Lord. The Lord says they knew. And they still had pleasure in what they were doing. And they turned their back on me. You're not the judge. I'm the judge. I'll do right. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. You know what preaching is. It's not teaching you psychology. Preaching is not trying to help you be prosperous. Preaching is not trying to, you know, make your, you know, you and your family get along together. Now, that's part of it. But preaching is what the Bible says here in verse 28 of Colossians 1, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You know what part of preaching is? It's warning. You know what? I'm not the preacher. This is not the preacher in the front row. We're all the preacher. We're all supposed to be warning people. You say, well, that's not a positive message. You know, warning, warning, the world's going to blow up. The world's on fire. The world's going to be destroyed. Judgment is coming. We stood out on the street corner yesterday over here. I stood over here. And, you know, turn or burn. My sign said heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. You say, well, that's not a positive message. People aren't going to like that. Well, they need the warning. Hey, somebody's got to let them, remind them that there is a place called hell. It's not just a cuss word. And you can pick between heaven or hell. So we're to warn. That's what the Lord does. He warns every man. Never let it be said that God isn't gracious, not willing that any should perish, according to 2 Peter 3:9. God will do right by every single person that he allows to be born. Didn't we say that he allows people to be born? He's not allowing them to be born so he can laugh all the way for them to go to hell. He allows them to be born because he wants them to make up part of his body, and he warns every man. This may help to shed light, by the way, on back to Genesis 18, verse 18 and 19. You see, God warns every man. So what does he mean then? Shall I hide the thing from Abraham? Verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Sounds like the Lord's saying, oh, because Abraham's a good person, I'll tell him. That's not what I believe is being done here. There's no qualification on being, now there are qualifications. You need to be saved to understand the Bible. You need to be saved to have the Spirit of God, because these things are hid from the wise and prudent and revealed unto babes. Right, the Lord even talked in parables to hide things from the Pharisees, but they had already rejected him long before. Those who reject the Lord, things get hidden from them. And I don't believe it's teaching that just because Abraham was close to the Lord that he was getting revelation, because we just saw that we're supposed to warn every man. And even Nineveh got the warning, right? And they didn't know their left hand from their right. So what I think is going on here is the Lord, I think, is giving a little bit of a push to Abraham. You ever done that with your children? You say, now listen, I know it's a big deal, but I'm going to let you take the lawnmower and I'm going to let you cut the grass because I know you're going to do a good job, right? I'm going to even let you take the weed whip and go around and trim the lawn because I just know you're going to do a great job, aren't you? And you encourage your kid like that. You can do the dishes and it's okay because even if you break one, I just know you can handle this job, right? And I think that's how the Lord's talking to Abraham here. I may be wrong, but that's just John Albrecht thinking, all right? He's going in here and he's saying, I'm not going to hide this from you because you're going to become a great and mighty nation. And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in you. And I know you, and you're going to command your children and your household after you, and you'll keep the ways of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Aren't you going to do that, Abraham? Because I'm about to kill your nephew. That's what's going on. Hasn't Abraham been protective of Lot all of Lot's life? And he knows what's going on. He knows where they're headed toward Sodom, and he knows who lives in Sodom, and he's like, uh-oh. The Lord's saying, yeah, but don't let that deter you, Abraham. You're going to be a great and mighty nation, and you're going to command your children after you. You're not going to worry about what happened to your rogue nephew. And hold that against God, because look what God did. He didn't spare my son, and I went after the king of Sodom not too many chapters ago, and I went after him and rescued Lot, and I did all that, and now you're going to go destroy it? Now, I don't know that's how he felt. I'm just saying this is what I read into the passage, all right? And because I don't think you have to be walking with God to get warning from God. Every man is going to get warning, and every man's going to have a chance to know. So in this case, Abram was privy to the Lord's plans of destroying Sodom and was given the chance to plead their case. It says in verse 22, Abraham stood yet before the Lord. The other two angels went on. And he stood in front of the Lord and said, hey, hold on here, Lord. Let's, you and I, commune. It says in the chapter, let's commune together. Let's talk for a minute. Well, the other two, they're on a mission. They already got their battle plans, right? So it goes on in chapter 18 and verse 22. We won't, 23, we won't read everything there. But Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now here's where Abraham is trying to butter him up. Here's where Abraham is trying to persuade the Lord. Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare that place for 50 righteous that are therein? So Abraham figured out something really quick. Hey, Lord, what if there's 50 righteous in there? And then he says in verse 25, that be far from thee to do after this manner. Oh, really, Abraham? You're going to talk to the Lord like that? I'm in prayer, and it's, Lord, you know, I really need this job, and if you don't give it to me, I mean, that'd be far from thee to give me this, to not give me this job. You know how bad I'm hurting right now. And Lord, you know I have this pain in my back, and it hurts, and they want me to have surgery, but if you could heal me, and if you don't heal me, I mean, that'd be far from thee, Lord. You're a good God. You're a righteous judge, a loving, kind God. You should heal me, and if you don't, I mean, you think about what he's saying here. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He's preaching to the Lord. Aren't you going to do right, God? I mean, come on, aren't you going to do right? I mean, you're the judge of all the earth. You will do right. I mean, I just told you what was right. Well, the Bible tells us what's right. Right? And so we learned in chapter 14 that Abraham separated from Sodom. We just talked about that, but is now interceding on their behalf. You know, he rescued Lot that time, and he didn't take any of the goods that the king of Sodom offered him, which is a good thing. But then 13 years have passed. And this complacency and this like being out in the world and yes, sitting in the tent of his door doing nothing. Right? And so now he's interceding for that place over there because he's got a little bit more tender mercies towards that wicked place because that's where my nephew lives. And, you know, God, I know they're gay, but they're my nephew. But that's my aunt. And it's their birthday. And they invited me over. And we've always gone to Aunt Millie's house. But just because her son's gay, I mean, can I just go? I don't know, but I don't know where Abraham's at right now. But he's sympathetic towards that place. And this no doubt because of Lot. And before he bargains over the number of righteous in the city, he attempts to persuade God with his personal view of how God should be. Now, we just talked about that. You know, a lot of people, if there's really a God, he would never send anybody to hell. If there's really a God, I mean, he wouldn't just command Israel to go in and wipe out every man, woman, child, beast, and every living thing. I mean, if there's really a God, he wouldn't do this or that. And you make up the God in your own mind. And we don't realize we do it sometimes, but the world does it all the time. They make up who God is. And they said, that's the God I'll serve. And the Lord says, you don't put any graven image before me. You don't serve any other God before me. You read that Bible and you find out all about me. And if you still want to serve me, I'll accept you. But you don't make up God how he ought to be and how he ought to act and how he ought to treat other people and what he ought to do about the queers or what he ought to do about the abortion deal or what he ought to, you know, tolerate or not tolerate and who he sends to hell and who he doesn't send to hell. You leave that to God and you say he's a righteous, holy, wonderful God. And you know what? One day when people are being thrown into hell and you and I will be there when that happens at the great white throne, you know what we'll be saying? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's holy. It's righteous. It's just. It's good. Amen. For people going into hell, yeah, because we'll finally have the mind of Christ and we won't hesitate to say, amen, God is good. And right now we can say it. Right now, if we take the mindset and pray to the Lord and ask for it, we know that if God does that, it's because it was right. Amen. And anything that is right that God does, we can praise him for. Amen. That's hard to do. I'm just telling you. So the question was, wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? And the answer is, Abraham, yes, I will. He was wrong. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord's saying, right? What do you know about right? I will destroy the righteous with the wicked. Yes, I absolutely will. And I'll give you a couple of for instances here. Abram may have been considering Noah, right? That wasn't too distant off in his history. But you know what? What would have happened if Noah didn't build the ark? The righteous would have perished with the wicked. Absolutely. David encountered a similar situation. He was asking the Lord, should I go another way? If I go this way, Lord, will they kill me? Yeah, they're going to kill you, David. You mean you're not going to stop it? No, they'll kill you if you go down there. Okay, and I could have spent more time on that. But David went another way, and he avoided dying that day. Read it in 1 Samuel. I gave you the reference. Even in the case of Lot, now Lot got out, but his wife looked back, and what happened to her? Did his two daughters and his sons-in-law get out? Now, I don't know if they were righteous, but they might have been, but they didn't get out. Guess what happened to them? They were destroyed. So the answer is, listen, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yeah, I'll do right, but not what you think is right. In contrast to his own prayer, Abraham begins bargaining for the preservation of the entire city rather than for the lives of just the righteous. You pick up on that? You read that? Well, aren't you going to spare the righteous? Yeah, I'll spare the righteous, and that's what he did do. But I'm not sparing the whole city, right? But what we do know is that he said to Abraham, even though you're off base, okay, I'll spare the whole bunch if there's 10 righteous down there. Now, the Lord already knew there wasn't 10 righteous, but that wasn't his motive. He would have, I believe. Look, go to Jeremiah. We'll finish up right here. Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. Just be careful when you speak on behalf of God. When someone says, well, what about would God do this, and you don't know what the Bible says, and you give your answer, don't do that. Because you're going to give the wrong answer. Because you're going to give the flesh answer, meaning, well, if I had to think about what I would do, then no, don't think about what you would do. Get to know your God. Jeremiah chapter 5. God would never do that. Are you so sure? Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. You know, Job might, or Abram might have said, how about if there's just one? Now, Jeremiah wasn't written for him to know that, but God is merciful. We covered that. God is merciful. Don't ever think God is unmerciful. Don't ever think God is cruel. Don't ever think, well, you know, God shouldn't have done that. Don't ever think like that. You better change your line of thinking. God would have spared that wicked, awful place of Sodom and Gomorrah for one.